Did you hear that?
What was that? Hear what?
Stan, I heard someone say hello.
Yeah, there's a lot of fish here. Anybody, literally anybody could have just said hello.
Hello?
There.
Where am I looking?
There.
Oh.
Hi, I'm Dory.
Yeah, well, where are your parents?
Hi, I've lost my family.
Where did you see them last?
I forgot. I was looking for something and I... Okay, totally get it. Date night. I suffer from short-term memory loss. It runs in my family. At least I think it does. Where are they?
Dory, there you
Guys!
Are! Look out!
Ah!
Oh, look at this.
Our friend got taken into whatever this place is.
It's a fish hospital.
I feel fantastic!
Dude.
Name's Hank.
I have to find my family.
That's a hard one, kid.
Well, I guess you're stuck here.
You're not helping, Bill.
Fragile things!
I lost my family.
That is so sad. You weren't there.
Not a great swimmer.
Our friend is in there, lost, alone.
Bailey, you've got to use your echolocation.
Ooh, I feel stupid.
Poor baby. Let me get that for you.
Woo! Mom! Dad!
She should just pick two and let's go.
Dad.
What? I'm kidding. I get the feeling they're shushing us for a reason.
Like something with one big eye, tentacles, and a snappy thing?
Well, that's very specific, but something like that.
Somewhere out there is my family. I can't find them on my own.
Hang on, Dory!
Surf's up, dude!
Incoming!
I don't want to be touched. Sorry.
That's okay. Everybody does it. Nothing to be ashamed of.
Trust Becky.
You trust Becky. Becky's eating a cup.
Just keep swimming. Mom! Dad!
Does this mean we have to say goodbye to Dory?
I don't know why I thought I could do this.
Dory, you are about to find your parents. And when you do that, you'll be...
home.
Sea lions. They are natural predators. They could pounce at any moment.
Mate, don't you worry. Don't you worry about a thing.
Well, hey, good morning. It's great to see you here this morning. And how about the band this morning, man? Did they not like bring it just like they do every single weekend? I know I already said that, but they are awesome. Well, hey, it's great to be with you this morning. Man, it's great to be back with you, actually. If you're here for the first time today, welcome to Crosspoint. If you're here for the first time over the last couple weeks, then likely you and I haven't met. My name's Kurt. I'm the lead pastor here at Crosspoint. And I've been off the last 4 weeks on what's called a rest and study break, something that our leadership team here gives me every single summer to just have some downtime to rest and refresh with family and those kinds of things. Very appreciative for that. But man, it's nothing like coming home. We really miss being here. And we're in this series, what is it, like week six or something? Is that right? Week six of At the Movies. And today we're going to be taking a look at Finding Dory. Anybody seen Finding Dory just for context sake? Cool. Okay. Can't spoil the movie then. About half of you haven't seen it. So Finding Dory is a lot of fun. If you haven't seen it, Julie and I took the kids to see it. They couldn't wait. In fact, we couldn't wait to see it. It was based after the original film, Finding Nemo, which came out about 10 years ago, I believe, and also was our moving in the parking lot this past Friday. How cool was that? Had a great night for those of you that were out there. And in this new movie, Dory is a friendly fish who has a short-term memory problem. She forgets things, and she begins to suddenly remember certain things from her past, and all of a sudden, she remembers some really important memories. As these things begin coming back to her, she realizes and remembers that she actually has a family. A mom and a dad, and she's been, you know, separated for them for some time, and yet she couldn't remember how to get home, where home was, I mean, all that stuff, and so she begins to go on a search for her family. She goes on a search all throughout the ocean looking for the perfect family, this family that she just can't wait to get reconnected with and has all these dreams of what that's going to be, and of course she takes her friends Nemo and Marlin with her, who are from the first movie, and what's interesting is as she goes on this search, it's these memories that keep popping up in her mind, which she'd never experienced before, that are recollections, these really positive, kind of irresistible memories she has about her family. And so she just keeps searching and keeps searching and keeps searching. And it's these positive memories, these irresistible kind of feelings that are the things, the memory markers that actually take her back to her home. Now, you know, we're going to look at this today, and it's interesting because, you know, I think, you know, we all know there's no such thing as a perfect family, right? I mean, if you came here today and you're like, oh, perfect family, great, we're going to walk on out. Don't leave, all right? You're going to find real quick that we're not about that. There's no such thing as that. But what I do want to talk about today, and I think what this movie really taps into, is that God has a dream for our families. Family is something that's very close to God's heart, and I believe that God wants us to cultivate irresistible family environments, the kind of environments that, you know, when our kids are older and down the road, and even, you know, when we become empty nesters, maybe you are an empty nester, there's something that happened in that family dynamic that was so irresistible that kids continue to want to come home to experience it. So that's what we're going to go after today, and let me pray for us before we do that. God, thank you that we can be here today. In fact, it's just an honor to be here today. It really is, and it's a privilege to talk about things that are really close to your heart, and hopefully in a way that's helpful to people. And so that's what I want to be today. Help me to be used by you, to be in alignment with your mind and heart, and to have all that is said over these next few minutes to be profitable toward developing every single person and every single family who's given their time to be here this morning. God, I just pray these things according to your name, your character, and your identity, Jesus. Amen. Well, you know, Julie and I have really been wrestling over this for the last number of years, three years, I don't know. This whole idea of what does it look like to create an irresistible family environment? It's actually become a burden of ours for a number of reasons, but, how do we create that home that our kids right now are 6, 9, 12, and 14, you know, critical ages, but how do we create the home that when they're 18, they still see home as a place they want to return to? You know, when they're 22, home is still a place they want to return to. You know, when they're 28, 40, you know, 55, and I'm not talking inappropriate. I'm not talking like not leaving and cleaving. We want them to leave and cleave, right? Like, we want them to like be on their own. But at appropriate family times, that they're like, you know, I have such positive recollections and experiences and feelings and memories of home that I just want to be around that periodically. And so, in fact, Dory, in the movie, there was this moment where the stingrays begin to migrate, and she goes out and watches it, and she's like, how do they know where to go? Where are they going? And somebody says, well, they're going home. And of course, she has the short-term memory thing, and she says, well, how do they know where home is? And Mr. Ray, kind of one of the teacher stingrays, he says, it's instinct. It's something deep inside of you that you know feels so familiar that you listen to it. It's like there are certain things, certain memory markers that have been instilled an experience that you just instinctually want to gravitate to them. And unfortunately, as I talk to more and more people, it seems like today, in counseling or just one-on-one or just, you know, running into people, that's about as far away from the picture of home that in terms of what they experience. It seems like more and more people are like, man, when I checked out the home, when I got it to be 18, when I was on my own, I decided I would never go home. I don't want to go home. I don't like, still, like in their 40s, don't like going home because there's no positive memory markers. There's nothing there that was irresistible that causes them to want to go home. And so if you're here this morning and you're a parent right now, or you were a parent, or you one day hope to be a parent, or maybe you're in the grandparent phase today, I really think you're going to get a lot out of this. Today might explain some things for you about what you experienced in your family growing up. And you might have moments where you're like, oh my gosh, he's making me feel really good right now because he's a loser. He's a really bad parent, you know? So you may have some of those moments. You may have moments where, you know, you're like, oh man, why am I not doing that? All right, so it's not about beating yourself up. It's about how can I begin this now? Or you might even have things where you're like, man, I wish I would have heard that 20 years ago. But wherever you are, whatever stage you're in, it's never too late to begin. You can begin doing some of these things we're going to look at today that are close to God's heart, whether you're a parent, grandparent, one day want to be a parent, or anywhere in between, or even if you have a family that's not a part of your DNA. And I'm telling you, you can start right now. And so we're going to look at a couple key disciplines that are kind of, we kind of have to hit the marks on in our family culture that sets kind of these memory markers and creates that irresistible family experience. Because I think we all want that if we're really, really honest. And for Dory, that was the thing. Even though she had the short-term memory thing, she would have these bursts of moments where she remembered something and they were so positive, they were so influential, they were so warm that she couldn't wait to get back with her family. So I want to give you a picture this morning of kind of an understanding or a model that Julie and I came across a few years ago that has become very, very powerful for us. And we were doing some of it, but it's helped us to be really, really intentional at it. In fact, there's two disciplines that have to be present in every family structure in order for it to become an irresistible environment. Here's the two things. One is play. The other is purpose. All right, and so one is play, the other is purpose. You have to, in your home environment, if you want it to be an irresistible environment, there has to be an element of fun. There has to be an element of play of, oh man, we love being here. It's so much fun. And then there also has to be an element of purpose, like what we're about, that our family is about something bigger than just existing. And so before we jump into kind of looking at this matrix and this model, I want us to take a look at a picture that the Apostle Paul gives us out of the New Testament. Now, the Apostle Paul is this guy who wrote more of the New Testament than any other writer of the New Testament. He's out, this is after Jesus, he's out kind of beginning churches around the Mediterranean rim. He's developing new Christians. He's kind of parenting them like a father, even though they're not DNA related to him. And here's what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. He says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And then he goes on in verse 11, for you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you in a walk to walk in a manner worthy of God. And so Paul's talking right here with people that are not a part of his DNA, and yet he's developing them in a parental role. He's saying this is a model of how you parent someone, whether it's spiritually or whether it's in a DNA home or a home that's a family, but it's not DNA. And look at the parenting language right here. I mean, it's fascinating to me. I mean, he equates himself to a woman. He says, I was like a nursing mother. And then he equates himself to a man. He says, like a father. And then we see like these low challenging words. He's like, these words like, well, look at it, gentle and encouraged. He says, we were gentle among you. We encouraged you. I mean, isn't that when play is really, really good? I mean, when you're in that environment that's safe and your caretakers are gentle and they're encouraging you, I mean, it's like you can try things, you can be nurtured, you can do really dangerous or adventurous things because you feel like there's a safety around you because you're in a safe environment. I mean, you know, you're like challenged to develop your abilities and aptitudes. But then also, he hits some purposeful statements in here as well. He hits the words exhorted. In charge, he says, we exhorted each one of you, and we charged you to walk in a way, in a manner that's worthy of God. And so, you know, he's integrating in this one passage both playfulness and the important and purposefulness in any parenting relationship, whether it's DNA or not, or spiritual, or within the context of a DNA family. And let me tell you something. If you can become strategic and thoughtful as to when you're going to have times of play and when you're going to have times of purpose, and you know, in a purposeful way as a family, you know, like doing something outside of yourselves, why does our family exist? Listen, you're going to create an irresistible environment that your kids one day, or maybe you did this, you know, with your kids and they're grown now, that they continue to want to return to. And I really think that's God's desire for our families. I think it's God's best desire for our families is that our kids eventually, not in the parenting phase, but in the later years, become some of our best friends. So there's a matrix I want to show you this morning, and some of you have seen it. I've taught on this a couple different times over the years, but it's so important because I've drawn this matrix out more in the last year as I'm meeting with people, whether it's a formal meeting or just a, you know, kind of a informal meeting, because this is becoming a big issue. How do we maximize and create high meaning in our families? And these are, this comes from a guy by the name of Mike Breen. He's like a discipleship guru. He kind of formed this matrix, and you can apply all kinds of things to it. But these things have been very, very transformational for Julie and I and our family. And so in every family, there's a matrix. And you have to have a level of play, as we said, which is on the high end, top end. And then you have to have a level of purpose. All right? And play just continues up. So you can have very high play, and then you can have high purpose. Or in this way, high purpose this way for you. And so you know, in a family, in any legal family, DNA family, even if it's a family that isn't DNA, but you act like a family, There's. I'm going to explain each of these quadrants. There's a quadrant in the bottom right that is high purpose and low play because it's in the lower part. And when you operate in this quadrant as family, it's going to be very, very stressful. All right, so the word we put there is stressful. Now, if you're trying to figure some things out about your family or just want to be more intentional in your family, I'd encourage you to write these down. All right, these are going to be key words right here. So families in this quadrant, that they're always go, 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 push, 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 achieve, achieve, achieve. We got to reach something. We're about something. But there's no play. There's no joy. There's no sense of connection. There's no playfulness. There's nothing going on in the family unit at a fun level that woos the children back into the family culture when they have the choice not to come back. Sometimes this looks like moms, even dads, pushing their daughters, you know, on issues of like self-image or body type. Sometimes this is dads, you know, driving their sons to fulfill a certain level of masculinity. In my line of work, I mean, this can be especially dangerous. I mean, there's a lot of pastors out there that are constantly driving their kids, you know, this like hyper spirituality level, you know, kind of these hyper morality levels. Kind of like, I mean, if I can push them someplace, it'll make me look really good. And you know, there's nothing playful or loving about that. In fact, that actually even interrupts a playfulness in terms of understanding God. I mean, for me as a parent, even though I'm a pastor, I try to say, okay, I love Jesus, but what would it look like if I parented my kids like a factory worker who loves Jesus, just an ordinary person? What would that look like? Because that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. In fact, Paul talks about this. Paul has a lot of parental metaphors. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, here's what he says. He says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master." That nurturing, gentle. What's exasperate mean? Here's what Webster says exasperate. Exasperate is to make someone very angry or annoyed. Push, push, push. Go, go, go. You got A's, right? I need A pluses. I need a 4.5 on a 4 point. You know, this is what makes your kids annoyed. Now, if they achieve that, great. I remember my daughter coming home from high school orientation a few months ago, and she was like, "My word, Dad, there's kids whose parents have their whole high school career planned out." It stressed her out. I mean, we're like, "Hey, Macy, you just go at it, man. Whatever happens, we're going to be proud of you, and we'll push her, all right? But we're not, you know, we're not going to create that stressful environment. There's enough of that." See, for Dory, she wouldn't have wanted to return to that family. I mean, she's having these memory recollections of, "Oh, I had a family." If she grew up in the stressful family quadrant, she would have been like, "Hey, I'm good. Where's my new family?" Maybe that's your experience. Maybe that explains some things for you. Next, we have the next quadrant to the left, which is where there is no play and no purpose. It's basically low on both of them. And I don't know how to characterize this other than it's just awful. All right? It's just awful. And that's like an awful family right there. All right? This is the kind of family like when you're 18, you're like, "I'm out of here. Leaving, never coming back. You never, and I mean never, want to spend a night in your parents' home ever again." And there's another kind of picture I'd give you right here. I'd also label this quadrant dying. Low play, low purpose is an environment where people are dying. Maybe not literally dying, though that could be the case, but spiritually dying, emotionally dying. This is a family who's dying because they have no reason to be a family. There's no fun in the family. And there's no sense of play and purpose. And so the family relationships have just flatlined. And honestly, for some of us, that defines our family of origin right there. And you may not even want to create a family because you had this experience and you don't want to perpetuate that. Let me tell you, there's hope. You, if you take in what we're talking about today, you can actually change this. You can change the trajectory and create an entirely different experience. All right, the next extreme is that there are families who are all play and no purpose, and these families are what we would call trivial. All right, these families are trivial. All right, play's great. Maybe we have a lot of fun together, but there's nothing driving meaning behind the family. So it ends up just being, yeah, we've done that before. We've played. All right, where's the meaning? It's trivial. So high play, low purpose. The picture is another picture I'd give for this one, and it's kind of an interesting one. I was going to draw this out for you this morning on my little app that, you know, puts it on the screen. It's really cool, but it wasn't working, so you got to go with the boring route right here. But you know, another picture I'd give you right here is this: is people that operate in this phase keep their children in diapers their whole life. All right, their whole growing up life, they keep them in diapers. And you can imagine, I would have a lot of fun with that. But you know, it's like your kids are perpetually in diapers. Or maybe you were perpetually in diapers because you grew up in a family like this, where you never had any space to develop, you never were allowed to do things on your own, you know, you're never allowed to succeed on your own, mom and dad always had to figure it out for you, they're solving all your problems for you, and it's like you baby them your whole life and never let them develop on their own. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen this, it drives me crazy when I'm like at the mall and I see some mom and she's like, come on, Johnny, you can do it. He's like seven. You can get out of the car, honey, we're going to the mall. And then they get out and, you know, they're walking up the mall. It's time to get, she's like, come on, Johnny, let's get in the car, honey. You can do it, baby, you can do it. Like, the dude's like seven. Don't talk to your kid that way. Like, why do you do that? Come on. Like, why would you keep him in this, like, tiny little immature stupidity phase, you know, your whole life? Like, don't you want to, like, talk to him? Like, I want my kids to know how to talk to adults. All right, I want to look in the eye, be confident, and talk. You know why? Because nobody's successful that talks like this all the time. They're not. I mean, I want them to grow out of this. I mean, they start there, right? But I want them to move on. Another thing that happens in this phase, which is really interesting, trivial, is that when you have high play and very little purpose going on, parents are often rescuing their kids regularly. Rescuing their kids regularly, meaning, you know, anytime they get in a difficult circumstance, they like make a mess in their diaper, you're going to rescue and take care of it, right? It's like, no, let them sit in the poop for a while. Let them like feel what they made, experience it a little bit, right? I mean, there's nothing more motivating to getting out of diapers than a diaper rash, right? Let them sit there. Now, I'm not talking like if you got like a 12-month-old to go home and not change their diaper for 2 days. I'm talking older kids that you are always rescuing. I mean, there's no greater motivator to growing up and moving out of the diaper phase and getting into underoos than a little discomfort, right? I mean, I want to move on to big boy underwear. And so, in fact, it always makes me laugh. I don't know if you've been to these, but the parent science fairs are a trip. Have you been to them? They happen at your kid's school. It's called the science fair where your kids pitch the project and then the parents do the work. Have you ever been to those? Like, I walk in and I'm like, holy cow, I thought this was like third grade science project. It looks like I walked into E.I. Lilly. I mean, it's like all the parents, you know, did the work because they always, you know, these parents in this realm always do everything for their kids. We saw this in the movie Nemo, right? Finding Nemo, the original movie. Marlin, the father, he's like a helicopter parent, right? He's like always hovering, always taking care, always coddling, always, Nemo, you can't do this. You got a bad fin. You can't swim out. Nemo is like wanting to explore. The cool thing about Finding Dory, one of the things I loved is that, you know, at the very beginning of the movie, her parents say, hey, Dory, you've got something some kids don't have. You've got a short-term memory issue. And so we're going to equip you. Instead of protecting you, we're going to role play with you and teach you how to handle the mean kids because they're going to come. And that's what they do. They coach her and they equip her. You know, our oldest two kids are heading to junior high and high school this year. It's going to be a big transition for us. Yet, you know, what's interesting about this is even over the last few years, like with our older kids, we don't, like, you know, take responsibility for their homework. I mean, they're responsible for their homework. I mean, you know, they have a project they have to get done. I don't even know about it half the time. You know, we're not sitting around going, hey, did you get your project done? Did you get your homework done? How far are you? Did you get 4 points down? Because you need 4 points so you can finish it out? We don't do that. I mean, maybe we should. I don't know. I mean, I'll read their project. If they say, hey, will you read my essay? I wrote it. I want it proofread. I'll do that. I'm actually happy they ask me. But I mean, we're not like doing their work for them. What's my thought intention there? Well, see, if you can't have that level of drive and intentionality when you're on your own under like my roof, in my house, what in the world, you know, makes me think they're going to have that when they're out on their own, out from under my tutelage? I mean, when they're like in the college environment of temptations, how in the world are they going to perform there if they can't do it when they're in an environment where they're being coached? So this is what happens in the trivial phase. Maybe you just explain some things with your family of origin. All right, the last phase, and I think this is the phase we all want to be in. It doesn't matter if, you know, where we are, what kind of family dynamics we have had, currently have, came from, how old we are, doesn't matter race, you know, culture. I think this last quadrant is the one that we all want. And I think this is really God's dream for every single one of us right here. This last quadrant is high play, high purpose, and this is what I'd call irresistible. This is the irresistible quadrant. This is where you're in an environment where there's a lot of play going on and there is a lot of purpose going on. And it's not like 50-50. It's not like, well, let's do this. No, let's do that. It's like a squiggly line that just bounces back and forth from play to purpose. Sometimes it's all purpose for a while. And I mean, we take some time to play. And in fact, Paul even gives us a picture of this again. I mean, Paul gives us some great metaphors. This one's in 1 Corinthians. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, and here's the key phrase, to be imitators of me. Be imitators of me. He says, be an imitator. Think about the people who you admire and respect. I mean, think about them. You know, hopefully we have somebody we want to be like. I mean, that's a good thing, right? That means we have a role model in our life. I mean, just go through the Rolodex of your mind for a moment. Who there's the guys, who do you have a man crush on? You're like, man, I just want to be like him. Or ladies, you have a woman crush on? You're like, man, I just really want to exemplify the way she lives. Here's the thing. Most likely, the people that come to your mind are both playful and purposeful. They're the people who have a lot of fun, but their life is about something bigger. You know what Paul says? He says, imitate that. Imitate that. Build it into your kids so your kids can imitate that. Listen, you don't want to be around people who are like, goals, 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 go, 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 all the time. I mean, maybe every now and then. I mean, I don't either. One of the unique things about Finding Dory in comparison to the original movie, Finding Nemo, one of our friends pointed this out, this is fascinating, was that in Finding Nemo, that movie was written from a parent perspective, if you remember the movie. It was about Marlin, who loses his son. His son wants to go out and explore the world. Why does he lose his son? Because he's coddling him. He's trying to do everything for him. He's never taught him how to go out in the world on his own. So he loses his son. And the whole story is about the father going searching the seas for his son. And in contrast, Finding Dory is written from a children's perspective. It's the view of a child. It's a child whose parents have equipped her. And yeah, she has these things that have caused some disconnect, this short-term memory thing. But she's out in the seas on her own, and she has these memory moments, these mental markers that come up every now and then, and all she remembers is, oh, that family was so irresistible. I want to find my family. It's about her wanting to go find her family because of what she experienced when she was there. So, what do we do with this? I want to give you like six quick hitters, all right, in the time we have to wrap up. So six things on how to create irresistible family environments. Now, you're going to look at these. You might think, well, Kurt, that's not rocket science. It's not. These are just things for our lives that we do, and you know, we're not perfect. This isn't going to make the perfect family, but it will cultivate irresistible environments in your family dynamics. And so, and these are for, you know, if you have family at home right now, if you have kids at home, if you're grandparents, if you're single, hoping to be married one day, and you want to cultivate a family, you need to pay attention to these so you can start this way from the beginning. All right, and so six things. Number one, create a family mission. We're going to start on the purposeful end. Create a family mission. Create a family purpose. All right, if you don't have a purpose statement, find one. Any Pinterest people in here? Pinteresters, whatever they're called? Go to Pinterest, man. I Googled it last night. Pinterest has a whole page devoted to family mission statements. Go, you know, Google it. I mean, it could be things like we're gonna be forgiving always as a family. That could be your purpose. Our family is going to be about being a blessing to our neighborhood wherever we live. And that's just what you do. Your purpose might be to say, hey, we want to be generous as a family. Our family mission is to be generous. By the end of our lives, we want to give more than we use. I don't know what it is. For Julie and I, our lives have always, since we've been married, about wanting to help people see Jesus for who he really is, coming into an intimate relationship with Jesus, and have fun along the way. Because if you can't have fun doing it, man, I don't want to do it. And so that's actually what birthed Crosspoint. And ironically, when we started Crosspoint, we both had a really big burden for our kids. We wondered how it was going to impact them, you know, as we're trying to get this thing started. And you know, it was crazy because our kids have been drawn to Crosspoint like a magnet, and they still are. Like, there's dozens of you out here that have been invited by my kids. I mean, I didn't invite. People think I invited you. I didn't invite you. My kids invited you. They love because they're about something bigger than themselves. All right, so figure out a family mission statement. Number two, value the dinner table. Bay at the dinner table. I don't know, 3 weeks, 4 weeks ago, Vince Constantine talked about dinner table leadership. Wasn't that awesome? I think you're here, Vince. It was phenomenal, man. I told you that Friday night. It was awesome. And in fact, all last 4 weeks were awesome. I've listened to everyone except Eric's because we had a podcast problem, but I heard it was awesome. You guys don't even need me, man. I mean, it's like I could just stay on vacation. You guys did so awesome. You guys had great, great weekends. But dinner table leadership, here's the thing. When you abandon the dinner table, you virtually abandon your primary pedestal for leadership in your family. All right? I mean, this is the favorite moment in our house, absolute favorite moment. I mean, as soon as we sit down, we pray, and then the first question we say to our kids is, hey, what was the best part of your day today? And we go around the table, they tell, and sometimes we'll say, well, anything you know bad that happened or discouraging, and they'll tell. And you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, that'll never work with my kids. I mean, I got a 13-year-old. I mean, they're always off. No, you'd be surprised, right? Every now and then, the conversation's a little lull, but I tell you what, more times than not, we have somebody that's like, well, I've got like seven, and then everybody's rolling their eyes. Well, can we just keep it to three? I mean, everybody just needs to tell one, not seven, and, you know, it creates fighting, but that's good. We like that. That's fine. You know, but We use that to coach our kids. It's an opportunity for us to shape and coach and form and redirect. So dinner table leadership is one of the purposeful ways that you're actually able to build into an irresistible environment. Third thing, serve, volunteer, give together as a family. Together as a family. My wife is awesome at this. She's always engaging our kids at this level. In fact, she called this summer Serve Summer. You know, first day of summer, she said, it's serve summer, which means everybody's going to serve somebody every single day. We sit down to dinner now, and one of the second or third questions is, how did you serve someone today? And it's, you know, at first they were like, oh man, we do that all the time. We don't have to serve during summer. But you know, it's cool. We've been away for the last, Julie and I, just the two of us were away for the last, you know, week or so. And we started getting, you know, texts about, hey dad, I mowed the neighbor's yard because they're out of town. Or I got up early to make breakfast for my family. Simply because she was intentional about saying, hey, we want to be about something bigger than ourselves. I mean, you can do things here at Crosspoint. You know, we have like the school uniform drive coming up. We have Fart Week, Beans and Rice Week's coming up later this fall. It's awesome. Our family loves doing that together. You know, we have the Christmas Spread Some Cheer meal boxes. You know, if your kids are fifth grade or older, they can serve in one of our kids' environments here at Crosspoint. All right, they can serve in one of the younger kids' environments. We have a couple environments that fifth and sixth graders, seventh and eighth graders can serve in. You can serve with them. Do it together. Do something that's bigger than yourself. All right, and then eventually, if they're really good, they get drafted up. It's like a drafting system. They get to like do the older kids at like request, though. By the way, just so you know. So you know, serve together. Talk about your giving, how you financially give. You know, you want to stay true to your giving, then talk to your kids about it. That'll keep you online. We talk about it with our kids. We talk about how there's certain things we can't do because of what we've made commitments to give to Crosspoint, just return to God. And then on top of that, through the game change, we were at Disney a few weeks ago, spent one day at the parks. Kids were like, oh, we want to go another day. Can't we go? And Julie and I just said, hey, you know, we'd love to, but we just don't have the funds for it right now. I mean, we've brought you guys out here and we had one day, but there are other things that we have commitments to that we just can't do that right now. And one of our younger girls thought about it. You could tell she was thinking. She said, well, are we not going to the park again because, you know, we're helping people see Jesus at Crosspoint? And I said, yeah, that's exactly why I'm it. She said, oh, good. That's way better. Now, the initial reaction isn't like, yeah, way good. That was way better. It was like, ugh. But, you know, they get it. We're tying them into a purpose. Number four, let's move to the playful side before we wrap up. Here's a couple quick hitters on the playful side. Create space each week for play and unprogrammed time. I believe one of the biggest barriers in our culture today to this is overcommitment in sports and school activities. Overcommitment in sports and school activities. And I hear it all the time. People are like, oh man, that's us connecting together. I'm coaching my kid. I'm like, that is not quality time. I don't know what your coaching looks like, but mine's like, come on, you can do better. You know, I mean, it's like intense. That's not like unplugged time. In fact, a couple years ago, one of our daughters, at the end of the softball season, had the chance to try out for the all-star team, like after the season where they play a few more games. And you know, we said, hey, you want to do this? And she thought about it, and she loves softball. She said, no, I really don't. She said, I just want to be a kid the rest of summer. And we let her. We let her have unplugged time. And kind of as a side note, I should have built this in as a point. I didn't, but kind of a side connect for parents, for grandparents. This is a great connect for grandparents. This is something I say to my kids all the time, but I'd say it to you as parents and grandparents, and I remind myself of it. If you want to create irresistible environments, may I suggest that you unplug during that time? Power down your, TV, your electronics. And I say this to grandparents, too. I mean, we have some cool grandparents. They're very tech-savvy anymore. But listen, you get a very, specific amount of time with your grandkids. Man, turn off, CNN and Fox News and MSNBC. I mean, do it later, but, make the most of that time that you get. Your grandkids, cherish that time. They cherish it. Julie and I, while we were traveling last week, I was telling her a little bit about what I was going to be talking about today, and she does a lot of professional development here in HSC through a couple schools that she works for on top of her role here at Crosspoint, and she was in the midst of a book on play, and she said, man, Kurt, this really lines up with what you're talking about, and it was very fascinating. It was talking about the importance of downtime to create space for roughhousing and rough play with kids and the consequences when we don't create that space for that. In fact, here's what this guy Stuart Brown said. He said, a lack of experience with rough and tumble play hampers the normal give and take necessary for social mastery and has been linked to poor control of violent impulses later in life. And this next thing's a little bothersome. I'm going to share it with you. He went on to talk about how he basically studied this segment of murders in Texas, in the state of Texas. And the one thing that every single one of them had in common is they didn't have an environment for rough and tumble play. Now, you might think it was the opposite, right? Oh, man, when they're fighting and stick fighting, they're going to kill somebody someday. No, he's saying they need that environment. In fact, here's what he went on to say. He said, when children engage in play fighting, they learn what it means to take it too far. They learn that if they are too rough, their friends will get upset and won't want to play with them anymore. They learn how to read these subtle social cues during play and develop their skills of empathy while doing so. What's he saying right here? He's saying, well, man, if you don't let your kids roughhouse, they're going to be a convict. That's what he's saying, all right? Well, not exactly, but it's kind of what he's saying. No, he's saying our kids need space to learn the give and take that happens when they play rough. They need the space. I asked our kids this week, I said, hey, what's one of the things that when you're like 40 that you'll love to come home because you just love this thing that happened when you were here? And my son, Matt, he said, man, I just love that you guys hang out and just have fun with us. He's like, I mean, think about it. He said, do you let me ride down the stairs in a box earlier today? Take a look. And then it was just downhill from there. I mean, next time down, somebody was hurt, there was blood, but we gave them space. There, one of them we had to correct, but the other ones we were like, next time we do this, we need to do it this way. Make sure you're here because we don't want somebody. I mean, they're reading the situation and adjusting. All right, it's critical. All right, two quick ones as we wrap up. Fifth thing for the playful side, vacation. Vacation. Vacation gets you out of the norm. It's one of the healthiest things you can do for your family. It actually creates different synaptic connections in your brain. Do you realize that the opposite of play is not work? You know what the opposite of play is? It's actually depression. So when you don't play, you get depressed. And this struck me. I read this article earlier this week, CNBC, unused vacation time at a 40-year high. Americans are leaving them on the table like never before when it comes to vacation days, essentially working for free almost 1 week per year, according to a new study by Oxford Economics. U.S. workers are using only 77% of their paid time off, and the decline is not just tied to recent economic worries. The use of vacation days are at their lowest point in the last 4 decades. All right, I mean, this is a no-brainer, but this is what America's doing. If we want to have healthy families and irresistible environments, we have to be healthy. And one of the ways we do that is vacation. On top of the fact that, while we were traveling, our kids are talking about vacations 2 years ago. Remember when we were here? It creates memory markers that make them want to come back for more. In fact, our younger two, Meredith and Maggie, they were, frustrated with their older siblings. And they're like, well, when you guys are, at college and, we're going to come out here again and, it's just going to be the four of us. And our older ones are like, oh, no, we're coming home. Like, they're like talking like in their marriage years are coming. And I'm like, well, you're going to have to work that out with your spouse. That's not real healthy, but like, we'll work on that later. But, you know, there's positive memory markers that are placed there. The last one, and this is maybe one of my favorites right here, and probably the one that's had the greatest impact on our family. Very similar, spouse-only vacations. 3 weeks ago, you heard from a guy, Greg Wines, who taught here on the 26th of June, who is very, very, has a very, very special place in my heart. He's one of my coaches, has really been a counselor to me. About 4 years ago, Julie and I flew to Florida to spend a long weekend with he and Mary Kay when we were just at a really difficult, stressful time in our marriage. I mean, we weren't you know, getting divorced or anything, but we wanted it to be better. And we needed to redefine some roles and different things in our lives. And as we met with them through the week, one of the things he helped us see, he said, Kurt, how many times have you and Julie got away, just the two of you, in the last year? He said, zero. He said, how about the last 2 years? Zero. Last 3 years? Zero. He said, I guarantee you, you do this, you will have a greater health in your family and in your relationship. So now we get away 2 to 3 times a year. It might be for one night here. It might be for a long weekend there. We just got back from 9 days together celebrating our anniversary. Just the two of us. And I tell you what, if you're listening to the podcast and you're off doing this right now, don't feel guilty. All right, you're doing a good thing. I tell you what, the greatest thing, if you're married, let me tell you something. If you're a grandparent, let me tell you something about how you can be a great grandparent. If you're not married and you want to be married, let me tell you, you can have a great tone in your family. The best thing you can give your family is a great marriage. And great marriages happen because there's health within the person. There's health within the marriage. And that bleeds down to health within the family, which creates an irresistible environment. So, let me give you a few next steps. On the back of your connection card, we do this every single week. We give you some walkouts because we're like, hey, this isn't like just good information. We want you to do something. We believe God wants to take us somewhere. And so there's some next steps in the back of your card here that we filled out earlier. And I don't want this to just be like, okay, let me pick one and check it and move on and so I can get on to Sunday afternoon. I want you to think through, you know, what has God been prompting me in this morning? Is there something on the play side that I just need to invest a little more and I need to lean into? Is there something on the purposeful side? I mean, do we need to identify a family mission? Or do we need to, you know, serve together, do some things that are bigger than just existing together? One of the things I didn't discuss, but it's on your next steps, is, you know, our kids, Cross Point Kids here, isn't just a Sunday experience. I mean, we're here to build into your families all year long, 365 days. In fact, we have multiple venues. There's a Cross Point Kids Facebook page that posts articles regularly that help you build into your kids' lives if you're looking for you know, some tools. In fact, you can go to the Cross Point Kids button on the app, hit About Kids, and then scroll down. It'll give you a Facebook link. It will give you a Twitter handle. It will give you a way to get text responses from our kids' environments, letting you know what they talked about so it can give you promptings to talk about with your kids. There's a great article that was sent out at the beginning of the summer, Connecting with Your Kids, The Secret Sauce. Looking for ways to connect with your kids this summer? Check out the article. It's on the Cross Point Kids Facebook page. All right, I mean, there's all kinds of things. The key, I don't know what God's saying to you, but I want you to say, okay, what, God, what is it? Where am I at? And what would it look like for me to take a step toward building into a more irresistible environment? You know, with Dory, one of the pictures I loved in this movie, I love that they lift this up, is, you know, Dory's parents, even while she was gone, even while she was off and her parents didn't know if she was ever going to make it home or remember how to get home, they were very diligent in doing certain disciplines and certain things so that if Dory ever saw these things or experienced these things, it would remind her of home. And if you've seen the movie, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you haven't seen the movie, I'm not going to spoil it for you. But they're diligent in investing in certain things even when they weren't getting a response, even when they didn't see her coming back across the ocean. They did these things knowing that possibly one day these might be the very memory markers that draw her back into connection with her family. And that's what we've been talking about today. And I think we all desire it. Every single one of us want that. Whether it's for our family, our grandkids, rest with grandkids, or one day our family to be. So let me pray for us. Let's go ahead and stand. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I mean, it is a privilege to talk about things that matter to every single one of us. And for some of us, this may have been kind of hard today because we have some really big outages with our family of origin.
God, for others of us, it's difficult because the state of our current family isn't where we want it to be. And hopefully today, God, you can just nudge us. Maybe you can prompt us to see something that we can begin right now, today, to begin a new trajectory. And so, God, I just ask that you would help us to know what to do with what we heard today. God, we want this kind of family. We know you desire. This is a dream you have for the family. Because, God, you're a good, good father. You are a good, good father, and this is what you do for us. I mean, you create irresistible moments and experiences that remind us of how good you are. In fact, that's why we like being here. It's why we're drawn to this place. I miss this place over the last 4 weeks. That's why I love this, because you constantly remind us of what you've done and how much you love us, and you bring purpose and meaning and fun into our lives. And so, God, we just pray that there would be a grace in all of our families today, and that we would grow and move to this kind of irresistible family experience, because we know that that's what your heart wants.